Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're a fan of old movies, especially holiday classics, you probably know how a song and dance man named Bob Wallace cures a troubling case of insomnia for a singer named Betty Haynes in a remote, snowless, and therefore all but empty Vermont ski lodge. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What's the movie? White Christmas. In that movie, Irving Berlin's movie, The White Christmas, in that one scene, Bing Crosby sings a lullaby to Rosemary Clooney, asking, "What do you do when you're worried and you can't sleep?" And the answer he suggests, "Just count your blessings instead of sheep." That's actually the advice that we're going to be thinking about this morning. You know, White Christmas may be a schmaltzy bit of Hollywood romance, but the reality and value of gratitude certainly isn't. Even secular culture admits that being grateful for the blessings you receive is beneficial, even though it remains rather fuzzy about the source of those blessings. And as that song suggests, gratitude, which, interestingly enough, means knowing our lives are filled with gracious gifts, can reduce the voices of worry and anxiety. Now, Bing Crosby is actually echoing the Apostle Paul, who spoke of the value of gratitude in his letter to the Colossians. Paul wrote, "As you received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, so keep on walking in him, now that you are firmly rooted in and are being built upon him and constantly being confirmed in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Commenting on that passage, author and theologian A.T. Robertson wrote, "Paul is optimistic concerning the outcome in Colossae. If they do what Paul suggests, that is, stay focused on Christ, the Colossians will naturally be abounding in thanksgiving." But Paul's concern for the Colossians is not that they simply have a good night's sleep because of worries and anxieties. Someone or something had been trying to persuade them that Jesus just wasn't quite enough. And so he urges them for their own protection to remain steady on the Christ path, on the Jesus road. And also for their own protection, he urges them to be grateful. Abounding in thankfulness will remind them of all that Jesus Christ had given them. And as long as they stay focused on him and the great thing that he had done by saving them from sin, that would give them confident hope for each day and peace for the future. Now, focusing on God does this because his promises are certain. But all too often we forget how certain those promises, those gifts, really are. So like the Colossians, we too remain vulnerable to doubt, wondering if Jesus really is enough, even during this time of year. And that's because Christmas is often a time we spend more time counting our wishes rather than counting our blessings. Now, of course, we aren't the first of God's people to know the dangers of shallow thankfulness, nor were the Colossians. The children of Israel also struggled with that problem. It was only a short time after God had successfully and miraculously liberated them from slavery in Egypt, that they began grumbling and complaining in the wilderness. I think that Bing Crosby, or rather Irving Berlin, he wrote the words, was kind of on to something. It wasn't anything new, not even for St. Paul, because God has directed his people to the same solution for hopelessness for centuries. The solution is nothing less than gratitude. A regular counting, a regular remembering of the blessings that God has given. And that psalm, which we read together this morning, restates that gratitude over and over. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." I'd like you to notice how that psalm, this hymn of thanksgiving, begins and ends. It begins with God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, who is timeless in glory, eternal in love, and the only true wonder worker. The psalmist takes us back to the very beginning of God's wonders, the creation of the universe itself. And then in rather broad strokes, he repaints that creation story, placing us right in the middle of the story as witnesses of God's wonder, of his steadfast love. And then he leaps forward to God's personal act of salvation. When he brought Israel out of Egypt, he politely omits, but assumes that we know, the story of how Israel ended up in captivity there. Because of jealousy, hatred, and pride, Joseph's brothers intended to murder him, but then decided that it would be better to sell him to slave traders, headed to the markets in Egypt. And that story really demonstrates that it's the brokenness of this world, it's our brokenness, that disturbs our sleep and our lives. But the psalmist keeps our eyes firmly fixed on the steadfast love and promises of God, which hold the whole story of human history together in spite of our seeming desire for self-destruction. We sin, but God saves time and time again. His ultimate purposes will not be thwarted by something so small as our constant turning away from him. And Psalm 136 hammers away at this, as you probably noticed as you read it with Becky this morning. Each verse reminds us of the uncountable ways God has shown his love and then asks us to respond with, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." So it begins with creation. But did you notice where it ends? It ends with a dinner, with a feast. God putting food on your table. See, the psalmist doesn't want us to simply recite the glories of some bygone age, some long ago time when God worked wonders that we ourselves did not see. Rather, he brings the story to the right here and now, right to our next meal. God's steadfast love wasn't finished by bringing his children to the land that he had promised them. He continued, and he continues, to direct us to God's love down through the millennia. That love was shown in protection from some people that are very familiar to us, Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Remember those two guys, right? No. Israel did. But it takes us right from them to the food that you had for breakfast this morning, if you had breakfast. He wants this song, he wants God's song, to be of such unrelenting and faithful love that as we read and listen to it, as we did this morning, we might trust the Lord's willingness to provide what we need for today and to know that he remains our hope for the future. At some point, after penning Psalm 106, that psalmist ate his last meal. But something tells me that he began and ended it with a prayer of thanksgiving. And then he died, passing on to join that eternal chorus that never ceases to give thanks to God. But that story that he recounted, did not end, did not stop with his death. God's love remains constant, and that psalmist invites and pleads with us to help him continue that song. Our God and Lord remains the worker of wonders, and they're all around us each day, from the rising of the sun to the falling of the rain and the snow to the groceries that we find on the store shelves. The wonders of the psalmist's day and now of ours are part of one and the same love song. And now it's our turn to take up the chorus. And as we do, we're asked to consider again the full wonder of the story that we're trying to tell. Even if it weren't reading this psalm on the fourth Sunday of Advent, just a few days before Christmas, there are words in it that already suggest the wonders that we're going to hear from Matthew and Luke as they tell us of Jesus' birth. In that event, as Mary sang in our gospel lesson, God puts down the mighty from their thrones and regards the low estate of his people. Now, if King Herod and Israel of his day had sung Psalm 136 a bit more often, maybe they wouldn't have so tragically missed the wonder that God was working among them in that stable and manger. George MacDonald sums up their thinking this way. He said, "They all were looking for a king to slay their foes and lift them high. Thou camest a little baby thing that made a woman cry." What a strange way for God to save his people. And yet, this is always the way God has worked. Would God, who delivered his flock from Pharaoh and the mighty kings of the past, now come as some sort of a tyrant? Would it make any sense for the one who regards the low estate of his little ones that the one who humbles himself to become the server rather than the served, would it make any sense for him to now come in arrogance and unapproachable splendor? It's what Herod would have expected, and that's probably why he missed it. But God's not really concerned about Herod right now. He's more concerned about you and me. You see, rehearsing and retelling the wonders of God from the past is a good corrective for our all too easily warped hopes and worries. God gave up his own son for us because his steadfast love endures forever. And if his love endures forever, what can possibly separate us from that same steadfast love in the future? As God's people, we're the one honestly hopeful group on earth because we know the reason why we can be hopeful. Our hope isn't based on trusting ourselves or in some naive and blissful ignorance as if pain and hurt and sin doesn't exist. Rather, our hope is founded on the wonders of God from creation to cross, from empty tomb to eternity. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus because his love, steadfast love, endures forever. So I'm going to ask you to finish this morning by helping me out with adding some verses to that psalm. And so I'd ask you to respond with these words as I end each stanza. His love began at the beginning of time, for his steadfast love endures forever. Through the protection of a noble foster father, he preserved the life of our infant redeemer. In that baby, the God of the universe became flesh and dwelt among us, our Emmanuel. Lord, he lived that he might take our illnesses upon himself and bear our diseases. Lord, he died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Lord, he rose victorious, conquering death and grave forever. He sent his witnesses forth to bring the good news to every nation. He preserved his message of grace for generation after generation. Finally, he came to us, creating faith through his word and making us his own in the waters of baptism. He has given us brothers and sisters in the faith, that we might be encouraged and cared for. He feeds us with a meal of grace and forgiveness at his table. And we know he will come again, and we will live in his presence forever. And so we give thanks to to the God of heaven. Amen.